mornings as they're getting cooler and cooler as the year goes on. That's surely a blessing. Thankful for the men who help serve in the worship service here, and for their patience when song slides are not as they ought to be. I don't know who puts those together, but whoever does needs to probably take their job a little more seriously. I'll look into that, and if I can figure out who does that, we'll get it sorted as quickly as we can. If you want to open up a Bible to the book of Job, chapter 41, it's where we're going to be starting this morning. The book of Job is right before the book of Psalms, so it'll be pretty near the middle of your Bible. Job 41. Today our lesson, if you are observant enough to see, is titled, Crushing Leviathan. Crushing Leviathan. I don't know what you think about sea monsters. I don't know if you have an opinion on sea monsters, if you've taken the time out of your day before to say, well, I wonder what I think about sea monsters. But whether you have or not, it's worth paying attention to that the Old Testament, more than once, we'll talk about sea monsters. Our passage today, where we're going to start in Job 41, is one such passage. And whether or not that's something you've put a lot of thought towards, it is undeniable that there are things that are bigger than us and beyond our comprehension in the world that God has made. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of going on a whale-watching tour or something like that, if you've ever been on the coast. That'll change your perspective really quick, especially if you've lived your whole life, you know, in a landlocked state. I grew up in Missouri. There were big catfish in the Missouri River, but that was probably about it. You go on like a whale-watching tour, and you're out there on the open ocean, and if you're lucky, you know, if you've got good luck that day, you'll see a whale either put its tail up or jump out of the water or something. And it's amazing, the creatures that God's made. It also makes you go, whoa, you know, how safe is this boat? You know, I've never seen anything that big before. A long time in human history, the thought that there are giant and dangerous and mysterious creatures in the sea, that's been a part of the human psyche for nearly as long as humanity has been around. You go out in the open ocean, it's a dangerous place. It's somewhere where humans do not belong naturally. You know, we're not water breathers. Some of us are good swimmers, but we don't spend all our time in the ocean. And even, you know, what you call a sea monster or not, there are giant things in the ocean that could kill you without trying. You know, a blue whale, adult blue whales can grow to be as long as 3 school buses. You get 3 school buses lined up, and that's one blue whale. Huge creatures, right? And they remind us of how small we are in the created order. And in Job 41, we're kind of jumping into the middle of this book, and we're not going to go into explaining all of it. But Job's been suffering in his life, and he wants answers. He wants to know why he's having such a hard time in his life. And he's demanding answers of God. Why have I gone through these hardships? And God answers him, not by giving him a direct answer to his specific problems, but by showing him the created world. And he says, Job, can you understand the world that you're living in? Can you even manage? Can you dominate the world that you live in? And the answer is no. And say, Job, if you can't figure out the world that you live in, how much more do you think you're going to understand the God who made it all? He's putting Job in his place. And part of that is explaining or showing to him this great sea monster, the Leviathan. Look at Job 41 with me at the beginning of the chapter. This is God speaking. He's asking Job these rhetorical questions. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you with soft words? Will he make a covenant with you or take him for your servant forever? The answer to these questions is obviously no. You know, Job, could you subdue this giant sea monster? Obviously not. Look at verse 9 with me. The Lord says, "Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? And who has first given to me, that is the Lord, that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Look at verse 25. "When the Leviathan raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing of the waves, they are beside themselves. When the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin." You can read this whole chapter when you have time to. And God is explaining to Job, and in some ways, boasting in a godly way of the thing that he's made. Look at how truly awesome and terrifying this thing is that I have made. And is there anything you could do about it, Job? And the answer is obviously not. But the impression that we get in Job 41 is that Job looks at this thing in the world, and it is terrifying. Verse 9, "No one is so fierce as to stir this thing up." This is not the sort of thing that you go and prod with a stick, right? He says in verse 25, "The mighty are afraid of this. And even though they would try," in verse 26, "with all their weapons, there's nothing they could do against this creature." And we might well open up our Bibles to passages like this and say, what am I supposed to do with this? This is the holy word of God. God took the intention and the time to preserve this for his people forever. What are we supposed to learn from this? What's the lesson for us? And what we need to make sure we understand, and this is the big point for this morning, is that the Leviathan is a placeholder. It represents something bigger than even itself, and that is all the things that we're afraid of. The Leviathan represents the things that terrify God's people. This is not the only time that the Bible will speak about this, and we're going to look at a couple other passages. But it represents this, that the things that terrify God's people are monstrous. And in a room even full of adults, we have to be humble enough to admit that we are all scared of something. Maybe it's not sea monsters. Maybe it's not the sort of things that you were scared of as a kid. But all of us are scared of something. I'll ask you this morning what that might be. What are you scared of? Hopefully not the dark. You know, that's hopefully something you outgrow as you get older. But problems don't go away. And things that are reasonable to be scared of seem to only multiply. Are you scared of going bankrupt? You ever worry about, what am I going to do if I lose my job and we don't have any money? Are you scared of losing a loved one? You say, I don't know what in the world I would do if I lost my spouse. Or I don't know what I'm going to do if something terrible were to happen to any of my children. You're scared of those things. What are the things that keep you up at night? And you don't have to, I'm not inviting anyone to stand up and declare what that might be. But think about this seriously. For yourself personally, what is it that keeps me awake, that makes me truly scared? What are those things for you? Losing the things that are precious to us, or perhaps, as it's on the screen here, maybe you're scared of dying. What in the world might that be like? Or judgment. Am I really ready to stand before the Almighty and answer for the deeds in my life? Am I ready to face God's judgment, true and just, even though I am not just and righteous? What is it that you're afraid of? Because the good news is that monstrous thing is small in comparison to the God that we serve. If you turn over to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. We get another mention of the Leviathan, this terrifying creature. Psalm 74 is a prayer or a song that is expressing a cry for help to God. They're saying, look at our troubles, Lord, look at our hardships, and answer us. Because we're in over our heads, is maybe how we might say it. Look at Psalm 74 and verse 9. It says, we do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet. There's none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. The psalm is saying, God, why aren't you doing anything? This is the exact heart that Job had within him. And it's the thing that we feel from time to time, I imagine. You ever have something that you're going through in your life and you say, God, where are you? Aren't you going to do something about this? This is not right, God. This is how they're feeling, and this is what they say in verse 12. Yet, God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan and gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, and yours is also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth and made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs, and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts, and do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land that are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and the needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. I want you to see the progression of thought that goes throughout this psalm, and the progression of thought that we have to move through as we're people of faith, and we encounter the things that terrify us, the things that are legitimately causing havoc in our lives. That it starts by experiencing these and rightfully looking to God for the answers. You'll notice that this psalm doesn't give up on God and say, well, If the world is this bad, then surely there's not a God, because he would have done something. No, the psalm looks to the Lord and says, God, where are you? Aren't you going to do something about this? You know, my wife, my brother, my sister, they've come down with this horrible, you know, terminal diagnosis. Why would you let that happen? This person that I love has been taken before their time. How can you let this happen? Things like that. Brings it before the Lord, and as much as he's struggling to understand this, he reminds himself who it is that he's speaking to. He says in verse 12, yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. God is, and he always has been. He's older and wiser than any of the problems that I'm facing. And the way that he describes it in verses 13 and 14 is exactly what we're looking at this morning. He says that the Lord broke the heads of the sea monsters and crushed the head of the Leviathan. And we might be looking at this and saying, well, when did that happen? You know, like, I forgot that story in the Bible. I'm going to look that one up. You're missing the point. We're talking about the things that are the enemies of God's people, the things that terrify us. And the psalm tells us God crushes those things. We teach our children the song, My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And that's not just a song for children. That's not just a lesson that kids need to hear. That's a lesson for all of us. Because we're going to face things in our life, if we have not already, that we say, I don't know how to deal with this at all. I do not know the way forward, and it feels like God has forgotten about me. Because I pray, and nothing changes. You know, what am I supposed to do about this? And we're reminded of this about God, that God is stronger. God's bigger than any of the problems that we're going to encounter, and that He is our deliverance. And try as we might to solve these things on our own, and we feel like we're making no progress, we trust because we serve a God who's bigger than our problems and stronger than them. And as monstrous and as ugly as life is at times, God is bigger. And He sets His face, as this psalm says, as we read, on the downtrodden, on those who are poor and needy and crushed. Those are the ones that God cares for. If you can relate to that, there's good news. God has mercy on those who humble themselves before Him. God is the victor. He's bigger than the things we're afraid of. And part of what that means for us is giving us steps to look forward to and things to do for today. You know, if you're in some hard situation, you know, your life situation has changed drastically, whether that's within your family, whether that's something financial, whether that's something medical. And we can trust, we can say, well, I know that God is in charge, and I know that God is stronger and bigger and that He can handle these things. But then we might reasonably turn to our own life and say, I know God's in charge, but what should I do? You know, what do I fill my time with? It's not as easy as just saying, well, God's got it covered, and I'm going to cross my legs and sit on my comfy couch with a cup of coffee and just wait for God to handle things. What should we do in the meantime? Well, a couple thoughts. We have hope for the future, and we have duty for today. Let's read these passages. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, written to encourage God's people to hold fast to His promises and to endure. It says in verse 11, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What are the two fundamental things that define the Christian life? I think a pretty good contender is faith and patience. We trust that God is and is a rewarder of those who trust in Him. That we're patient to inherit the promises. And that is our hope. Our whole life is not wrapped around having the things that we want or having things go the way that we would like them to. That's not what our happiness and our purpose is founded upon. Our happiness and our purpose in life is founded upon the future. That there will come a day when God's promises will be fulfilled. That we will live forever. That we will be righteous in His sight. No longer tempted with sin or afflicted by it. So we fix our eyes on the future. We know that it is what is ahead that we wait for. But God also gives us plenty of good work to do in the meantime. Romans chapter 12 is an excellent place to start. If you ever feel like you don't know what to do, you know, say, how does God want me to live my life? You know, what can I do to be busy about God's work? What does that mean? Romans chapter 12 is a textbook place to start. And it's what differentiates God's people from the people of the world. That even as we go through hard times, God gives us His strength not to just cocoon up and focus on ourselves and shelter ourselves from the world, but to even in our suffering, to empty ourselves further, showing what Christ our Lord is all about. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. What do we do when we're paralyzed by fear? We get busy in the kingdom. It says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I imagine that many of us know, just even anecdotally, someone who seems like their world is falling apart, and yet they're the ones who are the busiest about God's kingdom. You know, someone has some extreme hardship going on in their family or with themselves or with their health, and yet they're the ones who are going and visiting people who are sick. They're the ones who are cooking food and bringing it to other people. And you want to stop and say, what are you? You're the one who needs help. Let us serve you. But they're showing us exactly the character of Christ. As Christ suffers, as he's going to the cross, he's thinking of everyone but himself. And this is how we suffer gracefully and please the Lord with our lives. That because we trust in the hope for tomorrow, we're able to do the things today that please him, clinging to what's good and hating what is evil. This is all for our lives. This is practical stuff for us today. But as we speak about the future, I do just briefly want to give you the hope that we wait for. As we talk about the things that we're scared of and God's dominance over them, that God is bigger than the things that we face in our life. Ultimately, that has one end goal. Our Lord has defeated our ultimate enemy. That is the devil. That is Satan. And the Leviathan, or the snake, is an image for this in the Scriptures. In Isaiah 27, speaking about the time of God's redemption of his people, Isaiah 27 and verse 1 says, in that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent, he will slay the dragon that's in the sea. We look forward to the day as God's people that the Lord will kill the snake. He'll kill our great enemy that has been poisoning the world since the very beginning. It is Satan that is the father of lies. It is him that has deceived each one of us. He's not like the good shepherd. He's the thief that comes only to steal and to kill. And the good news for God's people is that there will come an end to that. There's going to come a day where you will wake up and you will not be tempted to do something that's wrong. And you will not have to live under the guilt of your actions, that you've hurt others and that you've rebelled against the God who made you and who loved you. It's described figuratively in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12. And any time that there's a reading in Revelation, which is what we're going to end with this morning, I feel like you need to add, you know, like an asterisk, like some caveats on how you interpret the book of Revelation. We're not going to, not to fear, we're not going to have a 30-minute, this is how you read the book of Revelation and understand it. Perhaps another time, but for this morning, I want you to understand the main thing. The main thing, what is the impression that you get from this passage? In Romans 12 and verse 7, war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives, even unto the end. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. We might have a lot of questions about the particulars of this passage, but do you understand the main thing? That our enemy is defeated. Satan stands no chance before our God. And the thing that causes us to stumble, the one who is bent on our destruction and our deception our whole lives through, stands no chance before our God. He says here, he knows his time is short. So as you go through your hardships in your life, when you are facing the things that keep you up at night, you don't know the way ahead, know how the story ends, that our God is the victor. He is bigger than whatever it is that comes against us to undo us, and that he is our redemption. He is the one we trust in. And praise God for that. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll have a break before our Bible classes.